You might want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray before we go to the Word. Father, I pray today that as we gather here to commemorate this special day in the history of Christians, that we are able to grasp the real meaning of all this, and to see the message you're trying to proclaim to your people. Help us, Lord, as we look at these scriptures, to understand the reason for it all. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the work that you and he did, that we might be called your children. We ask these things in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm reminded this morning of how simple we do things around here. And some people are somewhat surprised because we do it because we choose to and not because we have to. I'm reminded of what Paul said, that he prayed that we wouldn't miss the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that there have been programs all week, and there'll be programs all morning of all kind of different kinds to commemorate this death and resurrection of Christ. I fear that in some places that the attention will be drawn to men instead of to Jesus. You've heard the expression that Jesus is the reason for the season. And people use that sometime with great defense. But I tell you this morning in truth, and I'm not trying to make a catchy phrase, you are the reason for this season, not Jesus. Not at all. It was made for you and on your behalf. And I want you to remember that, because this brought about an opportunity that we might be born again believers. And this is the pivotal point in the history of the world. Whatever happens between Adam, well, the foundation of the world, if you will, and Jesus' return, this day we commemorate Easter Sunday is the pivotal point of it all. The real point behind Easter is that it was the finishing of an assignment. You say, do what? It was the finishing of an assignment. If you go back and look at this thing that's going on and the purpose for it all, and we get all tied up in the details sometimes, and the beauty and everything else. God attempted in heaven to create a race of beings that would be obedient to Him and do His will. And He created angels. And they failed. One third of them disobeyed Him, rebelled on Him, and were booted out of heaven. Then He created an earth and created human beings in the likeness of Him and the Godhead, because He said in our likeness, to inhabit the earth. And for a while, Adam and Eve, when there were only two, they did that. And then they failed Him and disobeyed Him. Then we have several thousand years, and you heard me say thousands of years, not millions. We had thousands of years where sin reigned. And then God, in His wisdom, put His Son on earth to be like us. He did that so He could know where we're coming from, essentially, and be able to deal with us and our needs and our troubles and our sufferings in a way that He could know that a God can't. He was crucified on that cross, and He willingly went there, but He didn't want to go. You say, that doesn't sound right. Well, that's the way it was. And we'll look at that this morning, but I tell you this, God, in His wisdom, was attempting to create a group of people who would be obedient to Him and do His will. That was His goal. And until Jesus came along, nobody did that permanently. Jesus was the only one that ever lived in flesh and blood on this earth that was completely and totally 100% obedient to God the Father. And through Him, we have the model that we can do what He did. God says over and over, you've heard me read the Scriptures to you, over and over, you have the power to do what He did. And Jesus Himself says, you've got an opportunity to do more than I ever did. That sounds a little weird, but it came out of His own mouth. Greater things than these things I've done, you can do, He said. But in looking at the death and the resurrection, His life here, those 33 years, I think we've got some inaccuracies about it. And I would like for you to look at some Scriptures this morning that talk about that. In Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5, a Scripture that is you're familiar with. It says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Literally, that means a thing to be grasped or a thing to hold on to. He didn't see anything wrong with that. He wasn't shy about it at all. He came from heaven as a part of the Godhead. And He was with God and was God. But made Himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a slave. That took upon Him, literally, is emptied Himself. Now, think for a moment what we know about God the Father, His deity, His power, the role that He plays in heaven, Jesus played when He was in heaven. But to come down here and walk among men, He had to empty Himself before He was ever born to Mary. He had to take out, and this word, and being found in fashion as a man, this word fashion is external conditions. So He took away from Himself those things that make other people recognize Him as a God, and made of Himself a slave. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death, He became a slave. Now you know, if you suddenly was enslaved and had to live the life of a slave, It would be a drastic, drastic change in your life. There would be a lot of adapting you would have to do to be able to accomplish that. But think of the amount of adapting that a God would have to do. But He did. That He might be worthy to die for us and pay our sin debt. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Think of that for just a moment. Don't take any word in a scripture for granted. Look at what it says. He was a son of God. He was a God. Yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus did not bring the attribute of obedience to the earth with Him. He had to learn it after He got here. He didn't know about being obedient. Because in heaven He was a God, equal with God. He thought nothing about being that. And the fact that He claimed Himself to be on an even keel with God is something that He had no qualms about at all. But now go back and remember what I said, and this is the thing that we miss so much. God was looking for people to be obedient. That was His goal in creating people, that He could have people who would be obedient to Him. Jesus was that man. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now let me tell you, the things He suffered are the same things that you and I suffer. Because He made Himself a man and lived like us down here on this earth. And because of those things, He learned obedience. Now let me tell you something, folks. You know about suffering. We all do, because we all suffer. The great problem with suffering is not that we suffer. We dodge suffering. We try every way in the world, every kind of facet you can think of to keep from having any kind of problems. But the great problem with our suffering is Jesus, when He suffered, He learned. The great problem with us is, and I can ask you this and ask myself this, when I suffer, do I learn? Suffering is put on us for a reason. Do we get more spiritual because of it? Do we get more obedient because of it? Because obedience is the core of spirituality. You cannot be spiritual without obedience, without an attitude of obedience. You've got to have it. In order to be filled with Christ, you've got to want the same things that Christ does. And His greatest desire while on this earth, walking as a man, was to be totally obedient to God the Father. And being made perfect, verse 9, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. See there? There's the key again. He obeyed the Father so He would be in a place so we would have an opportunity to obey Him. Well, I've never heard obey so much in an Easter message in my whole life. That's what I'm talking about. Obedience is left out of modern thinking. That's what it's all about. He was obedient so we could be in a place to where we would have an opportunity for obedience. And then He lived that life in front of us was totally and completely obedient, and then turned around to us and says, that's what you're to be. But you see, I can't be. I can't be. Me on my own, no matter what I do, I can't be obedient. But I tell you what I can do. I can back up and let Him take me over, and He can be obedient for me inside of me. And He can control me through the working of the Holy Spirit, and I will be obedient because He's doing it, not me. And that's the whole deal. That is the whole deal. We've got to let go and let Jesus do it. It is our very nature to jump in and take things over from Jesus. When we're in a situation where somebody has offended us, the first thing that comes in our mind is, I got to get him back. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, no, don't defend yourself. Let it slide. Let it slide. Now, at that point, we have a choice. What are we going to do? And being made perfect, He became the author. Look at what that says. And He being made perfect. If He hadn't been made perfect, He could have never been the author of total salvation. Never could have. Being made perfect, He was worthy to go on that cross and die for us. And at the end, what did He say? It is finished. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That is probably the three most important words in Christianity forever. It is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. You know what the it was? The whole program that God had started at the beginning of time when He created the angels. The whole thing that He had gone through with the rebellion of the one-third of the angels. Then with the creation and formation of the earth and the creation of humans in His image. And then to have them to fail. And then to work with their descendants all those years, trying to get them to understand to be obedient. And then to carry His Son Jesus to the cross and let Him die for us to pay our sin so that we could be obedient. I came here, I emptied myself first, then I became a babe. I grew up just like people do. I took all the stump toes and the colic and the mashed fingers and whatever else. And I became a man. And then I walked for 3 years. I have finished it. My finish was the cross. And I've done it. Now it's over. I have finished the work that God sent me to do. In the 17th chapter of John, it's a verse that's one of my favorites. Because I saw years ago that the church was trying to impose on people to be clones. In order to be approved of, you had to be a cookie-cutter Christian. You had to dress alike, had to talk alike, had to act alike, had to believe alike, had to do all these things alike. And if you weren't, others looked down their nose at you. And Christ comes along right before the cross, and He's talking to His heavenly Father, and He says, Father, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished what You sent me to do. I've completed that. That was the whole goal. For Him to quit being a God and be a man long enough that He could become a God again. And fix it to where we would have a chance to be obedient to the Father. Now, He says to the Father in the 17th chapter of John, I have glorified thee on earth. I have completed what you sent me to do. Now, folks, listen. Most of you have been sitting in church a long time. You have heard all the scriptures on a general basis. You know what all Christians are supposed to do. You know what God wants you to do. He spelled that out. But I want to ask you this. Jesus had a particular task. He's the only one that ever had that task. His assignment was to live, be an example for us, and then crawl up on that cross and die. You, I believe, have a particular assignment. Do you know what it is? I don't think it's just to live down here in just any way you want to. I think that God has a plan for everybody, a particular plan. Jesus, I've got that little me circled in my book because I have completed the task that you gave me to do. I believe each one of us have a particular task that God has equipped us with characteristics, with talents. Then when we were saved, He gave you a spiritual gift that is all meshed with that. And in a proportion, there's a lot of talk in Scripture about portions, and nobody much talks about that. It talks in Ecclesiastes about God will give you a portion to pay for what you need to do, to pay for the job that God has got for you. And if you make more than you're supposed to make in the way of financial, it'll come to ruin. And God, you don't have to wreck your family to make what you need to make. God will see that you get it. So all of that comes together to equip you to do not the general things, but that particular thing that God has called you to do. If you want to, turn to chapter 26 of Matthew. You say, well, I don't know that He ever directed me toward a particular thing to do. Have you asked Him? Do you want to know what that is? I think about that story of Zacchaeus, you know, the little bitty short guy, when the crowds were mobbing Jesus and he couldn't see. He crawled up in a sycamore tree? And Jesus looked over the heads of the people and saw him up in the tree. And he said, come down, Zacchaeus. Tonight I'm going to eat supper with you. And that night, Zacchaeus and his family were all saved. Now there's a lesson in that. Jesus usually deals with those people that go to a little bit of extra effort to try to deal with him. Zacchaeus did, and his whole family was blessed. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, I want you to see something about our Christ and about our Savior. You know, He's been to the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, they call it, and He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He went out there with His disciples, and He called three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go further with Him. He left the other guys at a certain place. And it says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, and was very depressed. Jesus was depressed. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Essentially what He says to God, Father, if there's any way I can accomplish what You want me to do without having to go up on that cross, that's what I want to do. But if there's no way, then I'll go. And He cometh unto the disciples and found them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Because I think he said that to Peter, because Peter was always the one who was saying he could do anything. I'll never deny you. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Here in the last hours of his life, he was still ministering and teaching his disciples. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times do we feel like we ought to do something and look around a few days later and never got around to it? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Have you ever started a prayer in a time when you really needed to be praying and went to sleep, nap, and then woke up and thought about this scripture right here? And thought, you know, these guys, they should have never been in a position where God could go, where Jesus could scold them. But I've been there, y'all. Maybe you haven't, but I've been there. And I thought I'm no better. Verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. For the third time, he goes back to God and says, let me get out of this if there's just any way I can. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. You see, y'all, and I don't think it's any different than us, so many times we need to see that the hour is at hand. It's time. It's time. Have you ever been in the prep room in the hospital and the nurses come in and say, it's time. It's time. There's so many things in our life that God has already ordained the time schedule and the time and everything. And he says to you, it's time. It's time. And Jesus said to the disciple, it's time. It's time that I go. He pleaded three times. Remember what it said? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now think about this, y'all. Jesus could have got back into heaven because of his genetics. He was a member of heaven. He was part of the Godhead. He could have walked in without being obedient, but he didn't. He was obedient down to the last, it is finished. There's an interesting thing, I don't know how you treat your Bible, but there's an interesting thing that he was glorified because of his obedience. You want glory in heaven? You get it by being obedient. Nowhere by God was he ever referred to as Lord until after the crucifixion. He had to finish that job that he was sent to do, to be obedient right up to the end before God would glorify him. And what did he say in the 17th chapter of John? Glorify me now, Father, with the glory I had before. I've done it. I got done what you sent me to do. Romans 14:9 says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. After he was crucified, then he was glorified as a Lord because he was obedient. He earned it. He earned it being called the Lord of heaven. And now in heaven, they call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it was all because of obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, if you want, you can listen. Or you can turn. But in 1 Peter chapter 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, you weren't bought with everyday stuff things like silver and gold, bought from your vain manner of life, the empty life that you had before, received by the tradition from your fathers. You used to live like you lived simply because that's the way your family lived around you before. And then Christ came and bought you out of all of that, but not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In these last days, Peter says, he's been made something you can see for you. Who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God did all of that. And every time anybody tried to glorify Jesus while he was on this earth, before he was crucified, what would he say? It's not me that's doing this. It's God. It's not me. It's God. But when he was crucified and resurrected and had finished the task, obedient unto the death of the cross that God had sent him for, and he said, it's finished, then God made him Lord of lords and King of kings. But you need to know, it was for obedience. Obedience is one of the most important things that we have to deal with in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, make us see this. So much is said about other things, and it's our very nature not to be obedient. It is a sin of Satan, the ruler of this world, to be rebellious. And Lord, it's in our very bones to be that way. Cause us, Lord, to first ask Jesus into our hearts for salvation, and then, Lord, to keep him there, to be in charge of us, to keep us under control, so that we might be able to live like him and be obedient to him in a way that you would have us be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.